again, good morning. I am going to do something a little bit different today. And by that, I mean not that I'm not going to preach, but I am going to stay relatively close to my notes, because there are some things that I want to say, and there is a way that I want to say them. And in the heat of the moment, I don't trust myself to be true to what I believe that God has laid on my heart, and I want to do that this morning. As you can see from the slides that are nothing short of miraculously back up, and I know that it was a frenetic kind of activity going on to bring us back to the 21st century. And I tell you, there's guys, thank God for guys that are smarter than most of us for figuring that kind of stuff out. But when all else fails, I guess that's why we don't throw the books away. And Paul was like that. You remember when he wrote that, when he wrote the letter to Timothy, and he says to him, you know, come to me and get here before winter, and bring to me the cloak that I left in Troas. And then he says, and bring me my parchments. You know, bring me my books. Because Paul knew that he had things to say, and he had sermons to deliver, and he had encouragement to give. And he said, and I need my books, because you never know when the PowerPoint's going to go down. I believe that's what he was referring to there in 1 Timothy. But it is a blessing to have those who know how to make that work. As you can see, it's commitment. I want to talk about commitment. And we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 16. If you've got your Bible or your iPad or your smartphone or whatever it is that you have the Word of God on, downloaded in your hands, whatever. I used to think people were texting in church until I realized that, no, they're looking up, on, what is it, iBible, Bible Reader, something, .net.org or something. Find 2 Chronicles. In 1776, colonists signed their names to a radical document that would change the world. It was the Declaration of Independence. And knowing that they would probably give their lives because they put their names on this document, the final sentence of this document says that, and for the support of this declaration, and with a firm radiance or firm reliance and the protection of the divine providence, that being God, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That's called commitment. They pledged their lives. They pledged their fortunes and their sacred honor. What have you committed that to in your life? See, that's the power of commitment. Because today, the United States is the most powerful and the most influential nation on earth, because there were people in the 1700s that were willing to be broke, that were willing to be oppressed, that were willing to die for something. Something bigger than themselves. And here we are in 2013. And I don't know if we understand what that's like. I don't know if we understand what that's like. I don't know if we understand what that can accomplish. Commitment like that. But it's commitment like that that will change the world. History teaches over and over that it doesn't take a lot of people to change the world. It just takes a committed few. It doesn't take a lot. It takes a fully committed few. I don't make any apologies for saying that I believe our nation needs a change. But I make even fewer apologies in saying that I believe the church must first be that change. I believe that our culture, our American culture, needs a cultural revolution. In a place and time when the government is paralyzed by scandals and kids are afraid to go to school, where there's killings week after week, something's terribly wrong. I believe that we need a cultural revolution that must begin in the church. I believe the answer is not political. You don't legislate people into being good. I don't believe that there is an answer in the educational system. I believe the answer is spiritual. Because change takes place in the heart, and you change society one life at a time. And it's time that those who attend services need to look inward and see, is my life that changed that I can affect change in this world? The heart of our problem is a problem with our hearts. Nothing happens without commitment. Commitments define your life. You are the sum total of what you are committed to. Tell me what you're committed to, and I will tell you the direction you are headed, and I will tell you where you're going to end up. Weak people are controlled and dominated and directed by their circumstances, but strong people are directed and determined by their commitments. So we had better choose what we're going to be committed to, because that's what we will end up being. What does it mean to be fully committed? In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, in verse 9, the Bible tells us that for the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Is there a difference between being partially committed? Is there a difference between being half committed, casually committed, or fully committed to Him? The answer is, of course there is. Of course there is. There's a huge difference between being sort of and being fully. The problem is we know that, and yet we are paralyzed or unwilling to do anything about it, and the nation suffers. And while it would be convenient, and while it would be more comfortable to blame others, politicians, lawmakers, policymakers, we must first look at the church that we are members of, the church that we are a part of. Because I believe with all of my heart that it was the church in the first century that invented changing the world. The church wrote the book on changing the world. We've got to get back to that. It's not elected officials. It's not appointed policymakers. It's those who would commit their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to something bigger than themselves, and make no mistake about it, the world would take notice. I want to talk this morning about four aspects, what it looks like to be fully committed. The first is I must be fully committed to Christ. First and foremost, If there is anything that we have to have as foundational in our lives, the most important issue that has to be summed up, that has to be completely and 100% non-negotiable, is that I have to be committed fully to Christ. I have to understand, not just as an intellectual accommodation, but I have to understand not that Jesus just is factually the Son of God, but I have to be committed that He is the Son of God and the Lord of my life. Jesus Christ has got to be the 100% caller of the shots for what I do, not only how I spend or what I do, how I spend my money or how I spend my time, but I have to be fully committed to Christ in attitude, in everything. What am I going to live on? What is the foundational issue that all other issues come from, that all decisions are made from? That Jesus is Lord. First and foremost, I have to be committed to Jesus Christ. He's not only Savior, but Lord. The second thing, I must be committed to be a member of His family. Now, you might be thinking, well, Shane, these are simple. I thought you're going to get real... Yes, they are simple. But they're so simple that they're missed. And it's so foundational that when we get focused on other things, the big picture falters because the foundation isn't there. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, God has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family. That's what it talks about when he says we have been reborn into an inheritance. We are in God's own family. He doesn't expect us to go through this life, this world-changing, nation-building, inspirational life. He doesn't expect us to go through it alone. He expects us to go through it together. He expects us to show His glory in our unity. I'm always challenged and amazed by people that say, oh, I believe in God, I just don't do church. That's like saying, I play football, I just don't do it on a team. It doesn't work. You can't play baseball by yourself. You can't play football by yourself. Oh, you can go out and shoot baskets and by yourself, but you're not accomplishing anything. You're not playing the sport. I believe in God. I just don't do church. It doesn't work that way. If you don't do church, then you don't believe in God. Because God is a God of relationships. God is a God of bringing people together. God is a God of a cord of three strands is not easily broken. God is a God that says don't give up on meeting together, on encouraging one another, because He knows that in our fallen state that it is easy for us to be sidetracked and distracted and led astray and lied to, and our faith to be weakened and our reality of Christ to be skewed by the lies of the father of lies. But when we're together to challenge one another, to encourage one another, to raise money with one another, and to build homes for people that have no homes, together God's glorified. Not in our individuality. I must commit to being a model of the life of Christ. When you become a Christian, God says, I want you to represent me in the way that you act. That gets a lot. That gets a lot of gets a lot of press. Well, you see what they did, right? That's not a very Christian thing to do. It's not very Christ-like. You know what's not very Christ-like? Calling someone else not very Christ-like. That's not very Christ-like. How often do we model the life of Christ? In Philippians chapter 2, it says that our attitude should be that of Christ. You know, the thing about it is that I do a lot of things because I'm supposed to. Do we do stuff because we're supposed to do it? How's our attitude about what we're supposed to do? Because isn't that what God's call? Isn't that what His eyes are looking for? Those who are fully committed to Him, that fully, even my attitude about what I'm doing, about what I'm giving, about what I'm suffering, about what I'm losing for Him, what I'm sacrificing, even my attitude about that is one of joy. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer says when he says that even the joy set before him? I tell you what, let's turn over to Hebrews and let's look at this passage together, because this is a challenging passage for me. It's in Hebrews chapter, where is it? I'm going to find it here in just a second. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 4. In your struggle, this is getting personal. In your struggle against sin, yours and others. I mean, I'm struggling against my own sin. I hope I'm fighting that sin battle. But I'm also struggling against everyone else's sin. Because it's other people's sin that really annoys me when they sin against me. And it makes me mad. And it gives me an excuse to be a jerk back to them, or to talk about them behind their back. See, it's all this big messy soup of sin, and mine affects me, and yours affects me, and mine affects yours, and it's just. But in our struggle, it's all this sin. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Just when I think I'm doing good, God has to remind me, not that good. Because there was one who struggled to the point of death, and you're not there. You've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And he goes on to say, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. He encourages us. But you know what he says before this? Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. A model of the life of Christ is not one of just do this and don't do that and what I'm supposed to do, but the model of the life of Christ is one of an attitude of joy. Of joy. And you know what joyous people do? Joyous people, they don't have time or the inclination or the attitude to be spiteful or vindictive or gossipy or talking or any of those things that so easily annoy and offend. See, that's another thing that the attitude of Christ. Christ was offended by so much less than what we're offended by. You ever realize that? You ever realize that? You know why the church is so busy not changing the world? Because we're so offended by so much that we're just talking about each other to other ones of us that'll listen, and we're not doing anything about being fully committed to Christ and showing His glory, because we're too busy being offended. You know what offended Christ? Other people who were offended by what He did. Well, that offends me. Well, you know what? You offend me. Get away from me. Get out of my father's house. Tax collectors, prostitutes are going to heaven before you. He was talking to churchy people who were offensive to him. What kind of attitude do we have? Are we offended by one another? Are we offended by all the sin? Are we content to be offended? Or are we content to be committed to model the life of Christ? And the last thing, I saved the kicker for last. We have to be committed to being a minister of His grace. Shane, what about all the sin in the world? The sin that you talked about, the tragedies that are going on. You know why all that's happening? Because the church is a ministry of judgment. It's not a ministry of grace. The church is a ministry of condemnation so often. Even though Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But you know what the world sees? And this is, I'm just telling you what the world sees. The world outside of Christ thinks the world in Christ hates them. And it should be the exact opposite. We have to be willing to be a minister of His grace. In 1 Peter chapter 4, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to help each other with them. Again, in Philippians 2, your attitude should be like Christ. He did not come to be served, but to serve. The tragedy is that instead of being a beacon of hope, a beacon of grace, a ministry of grace, the church is content to point out the faults and the flaws of everyone else. And Highland Hills can go a long way in changing the world. If we would not do that, but yet we would be a minister of God's grace. The simple fact is that people know what they do that's wrong. They don't need the church to point it out. And I know John chapter 4, Jesus said to the woman at the well, I know that God hates sin. And I know that we should be this bastion of morality. But we're not going to legislate that. We're not going to condemn people into a life of piety. We're going to minister them into it. We're going to show them that we realize that we're sinners also. My sin might not be as public. It might not be as politically debated. But my sin is the same as theirs. Washed away by the blood of Christ. You know what that message does? It changes the world. Because people are no longer afraid to come here. How do I be different? How do I rise above my petty insecurities? How do I deal with mean people? How do I deal with this? How do I just come here? Here is a safe place. Here is a safe place. But I'm not clean. Neither am I. But I'm not good. Neither am I. But you won't like. Neither will you. Can we be a safe place? Can we go to today and the rest of this week being fully committed to Christ, to His family, to His attitude, being fully committed to His grace? Because I believe with all of my heart that God is looking for a few people be fully committed to Him, to make the world more like heaven. Isn't that what He said in His prayer? God, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Can we be less concerned with our kingdom coming and be about the business of bringing His? This morning, what are you fully committed to? Have you ever said, my life, my fortune, my sacred honor, God is Yours. Whatever You want me to do, everything I have is Yours. Everything You've given me is for Your glory. What can I do? If we have a few people that do that, exciting times lay ahead. Would you stand with me as we sing?